I count it a joy and I count it a privilege to be able to be here today in the house of the Lord with all you good people. To look out in your faces and see you in the house of God and know we've come because we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father. And we want to come and honor and praise and worship them. And I hope today there's a spirit of prayer upon every heart that God by His grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will grant us that blessing. I feel like we've already worshipped Sister Elizabeth in that song. It's a beautiful song. You did it beautifully. Thank God for it. It's a wonderful message in that song for us to be what we ought to be and what the Lord wants us to be. I want to invite your attention today to the Word of God as it's recorded in Hebrews 10. I've read earlier verses 28 through 31. And that's page 196 in the Pew Bibles in the New Testament. Page 196. And our focus verse today is a rather interesting verse. And a very informative verse. Verse number 30. It says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Some powerful statements in that verse, aren't there? Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Dear God, our loving, our gracious, our merciful Heavenly Father, as we come before you today and every time we come, Father, we realize we're not worthy. We're all sinners. Sinners that have transgressed your holy and righteous laws. And yet you sent your Son as our Savior to pay our debt, to set us free and to save us from the eternal penalty of sin. And so, Father, we come to you today in His blessed and holy name, believing that truly the name of Jesus is a name above every name. You made it that way. And we praise you for it. So in His name, we come to praise you and to worship you, Father, as the God who is worthy of our worship and praise. Because you have created the world in which we live, and you have created us and made us in your image and likeness. And Lord, you've given us life. You've blessed our lives in more ways than we could count. We just want to thank you, Lord, because we understand that worship and praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. Truly, you've been good to us. And above every blessing, you have given your Son to die for our sins, to shed his precious atoning blood, to pay our debt and wash away our sins in the crimson tide. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in your church and in your word. And yes, Lord, in our hearts, that he leads us and guides and blesses us. And right now, I ask that he will bless with power the preaching of your word, will give us understanding of it, that we may live in your way and do your will and obey your word. And Lord, that you will bless it all to your further glory. Bless, as has already been prayed, our nation. And Lord, by your sovereign power, take hold of those who are in authority over us. And as you did with Nebuchadnezzar, show to them in their hearts and minds that there is a God far above them, a God they have to ultimately answer to for the decisions that they now make, as we all do. And so, Lord, hopefully they'll take seriously their duties and responsibilities and engage in them the more with prayer and the less for their pocketbooks. We ask your mercies upon all of your people around the face of the earth. We pray that you will bless, especially those who are persecuted, Lord. Help them, protect them, and bless and keep them. Bless us now for your glory. Bless us in your service. Bless us in your house. And bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. As we look at this 30th verse today, I want to notice something with you. There are really two different lines of thought that are in this particular verse. The first is, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. That's the first thought that God has given us. But the other thought is this, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, the desire of my heart today is to try to preach to you about the first part of it this morning. And if God doesn't change my mind, I'll try to preach upon the latter part of it this evening. That's the way the Lord's laid it out and impressed my heart with it, so I'm going to try to do that. But I want you to notice this morning that we are not to be vindictive people, that we are not to be people who want to work vengeance upon others in our lives. It says, we know him. Who is the him that it is talking of? It's talking of God. We know God. Sure we do. If we have eternal life, we know God. Because that's what Jesus said. This is life eternal. That we might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in verse 3. So we know God today. If we've been saved by his grace, if we've been born of his Spirit, we know who God is. We embrace that concept in our hearts and minds. And so we know him that hath said. And here's what God said. Now listen. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And so God is telling us, don't get even. That's the title of my sermon today. Don't get even. Don't retaliate against those who hurt you and offend you. And that's what God is telling us here. Vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And we need to understand that. It says, God hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know where I picked up what I'm about to tell you, but I've heard it somewhere. I don't know if I heard it on television. I don't know if I've heard it in someone's conversation. You know, I'm at the stage of my life, if it's more than 3 days ago, I might not can tell you much about it. But I do remember this. Remember hearing this statement that a person said, I don't get angry, I get even. Have you ever heard that? Did you know there's a lot of people in the world who live by that philosophy? I'm going to get even. You know, when they do something wrong to me, I'm going to bide my time. But I'll eventually find a time where I'll get even with that person for what they've done to me. Well, do you see what God is telling us as Christians? That's not to be the way we live. The world lives like that. That's the way they are. That's all they know. They don't know any better. The world out there, who is the unregenerate world I'm talking about, who doesn't know God, who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't hallow the Bible, who doesn't go to church, they don't know anything else. They don't know any better. But you see, God's taught us better. God is teaching us better today that vengeance belongs to him. He said it does. And we need to take that to heart. Now, there's another verse in the Bible I want to call your attention to this morning. And it's addressed to the dearly beloved. And that's us. Paul said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, the Old Testament said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here in our focus verse is number one. That's the first voice that says vengeance belongs to God. There in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 is the second witness. That's the second voice. Now, Paul said it's written. Here the writer of Hebrews says, God has said this. You ever wonder where that's found in the Old Testament? I'm going to read it to you today. I want you to write it down. If you want to turn to it very quickly, you can. But it's found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 35. I'm going to read it to you because I want you to see it with your eyes as you have the other one. And know that I am not just sharing with you something out of my mind, but this is God's Word. In other words, when Paul said it is written, when Hebrews said that God has said this, here it is. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. God is speaking, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Now then God explains a little bit. You take this to heart as well, and I can too. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. In other words, God says, in other words, you don't have to get even. You don't have to be a vindictive person. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And you and I will do well to leave it in the hands of God, who said, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. Did they hurt you? Did they injure you? God said, I took notice of that. It didn't slip by me. I saw what they did. I heard what they said. I saw the wounding of your heart. And God is saying, they will get their dues. God said, you just leave it in my hands. And I'll take care of that matter of unfinished business. But God says, don't get even. Don't you get even. I shouldn't try to get even. Because see, this is in the will and hands and purpose of God that we leave it in His hands. Now, the second division of my sermon today is, I want to look at some people in the Bible who had grand opportunities for retaliation and their vengeance being poured out, but they were close to God and they left it in the hands of God. Do you remember way back in the book of Genesis, a young man named Joseph? The young man his father loved so much that he gave him a coat of many colors. And there are many chapters that cover his life. But one of the things is, at a very early stage of his life, he began to have dreams of grandeur. God was showing him things that were going to ultimately unfold themselves in his life. His brothers became very jealous over them, and they decided to dispose of him. And there were some of them who wanted to kill him. I can't imagine that, brothers wanting to kill their own brother. But that's the kind of heart some people have. But there were others that didn't want him killed. They said, well, don't we just, you know, sell him somewhere, you know, send him off to the caravan. And they did that. They put him in a pit until a caravan passed that way. And they sold him as a slave. And he was carried way off into Egypt. He grew up into a young man. And he went through a lot of ups and downs. But brothers and sisters, God was blessing Joseph. And I'm going to tell you, when God is blessing us, the devil and all his angels can't undo it. And God was blessing Joseph. God blessed him ultimately to be the second in the chain of command in the entire great empire of Egypt. And it was a great worldly empire of that day. Very powerful. Very wealthy. And this little Jewish boy, God brought to the second in command, answerable only to Pharaoh. You remember how God blessed him in all the years that he was there, in all the years of famine, and then the years of plenty, and all that came about in that. And finally, his family, living at a great distance, became affected by the famine and became hungry. But they heard there's food over there in Egypt. So the father sent sons over to Egypt to get the grain they needed. What they did not know is they were going to come face to face with that younger brother Joseph. But there he was. He didn't at first make himself known to them, and they didn't recognize him. He was just but a lad when they sold him away. And he had all those years
for what they did to fester in his heart, for him to become with a very hateful spirit and a mean spirit toward them. And yet, when they stood before him, he didn't take their lives. Rather, he gave grain, sent them back. Now, I'm kind of touching the high points like a stone cast across the waters. Ultimately, there came a day when he made himself known to them. But the father by that time had been brought to Egypt, and he was the buffer zone. And I'm getting to what I want you to see. Finally, in the last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter number 50, the father died. And you know what went through the mind of those boys that had sold him off into slavery? They thought, boy, our security has just been broken. Now that our father is dead, he's going to make up for lost time, and there's no telling what he'll do. And they came before him and fell before him and begged for his mercy. You know what he told them? Let me tell you what he didn't tell them. He didn't tell them, I've been waiting on this day. He didn't tell them, I've housed in my heart all you did for against me and what you said against me. And I've been waiting on this time when Daddy wasn't here and I could get even. No, he didn't say that. He said, I know in your heart you meant evil. But he said, God meant it for good as it is this day to save much people alive. And that's the 20th verse of the 50th chapter. In other words, he wasn't vindicated. He had the power to have pointed his finger or spoken the word, and guards would have come and decapitated him if he had said so. All he had to do was to give the command and they would have been put to death. But he didn't. See, vengeance wasn't in his heart. He left that in the hands of God. Let me tell you about another man who had a lot of cause for vengeance, but he didn't take it out. A man we know is Job. Oh, brother Job, the patient man of the Bible. The man who went through so much. You know, there was this conversation that went on between God and the devil. And God said, have you noticed my servant Job? And the devil said, in essence, oh yeah, I've noticed him. But what you don't know is if you hadn't been so good to him, if you hadn't taken such good care of him, why, he'd stab you in the back in a moment. God allowed the devil to take everything he had but his life and his health. He later allowed him to take everything he had, even in his health, but not his life. And God was proving that the devil was wrong and that Job wasn't in it for what he could get out of it, like a lot of people are about things. Job was a man above that. Thank God he was. And there he sits, stripped of all of his earthly possessions. All of his children have died. All of his livestock, all that which was wealth in that day had been taken from him. He had even lost his health. He's covered with balls from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He scrapes his skin with potsherds or pieces of pottery because he's in such misery and suffering. And his wife turns against him and says, why don't you curse God and die and get out of it? And the majority of the book of Job will tell you what it's about. Three men who call themselves friends, kicking him around, throwing all kind of accusations against him. Job, you've been a pure old hypocrite, fella. We thought you was a better man than you were. You've been a terrible fella. You've done some horrible things. And that's why God's doing this to you. You just had us all fooled. And you know, they just said some terrible things. Everyone, all three of them. You'll find chapter after chapter, as if that poor man hadn't suffered enough, they just keep casting it against him. Finally, the day comes. In the last chapter of the book of Job, Job 42, that God's going to change things again. And God says to one of those men that your life is in the hands of Job. You're going to have Job to pray for you. Because what you fellas have been saying is not my word. His statements have been my word. Yours haven't. And all those cruel and mean and heartless things you've been throwing against him, now Your welfare is in His hands. And God said, I won't hear your prayers. I'll only hear His prayer. If He prays for you, I will hear it. If He doesn't, I won't hear your prayers. Can you imagine what they must have been feeling? Oh my goodness. What will Job ask God to do to us? What he didn't ask was for their harm and detriment. They brought 7 rams and 7 bullocks. They made an offering before Job. And Job was not vindictive. Instead, he prayed to God for them. And it not only blessed them, and I want to tell you, it blessed Job as well. See, vengeance is mine. And Job left it there. Now let me tell you a third person, and that's David. David was a man after God's own heart. Was he a perfect and sinless man? Absolutely not. But then none of us are either, are we? Like all humanity, we're all sinners. And David was, yes. He committed some terrible things, and it's hard for us to understand. But I'll tell you, were it not for God's protection around us, we don't know what in the world we might do as well. But David was a man blessed by God too. When a little young man goes and stands before a 9-foot giant and God gives him the victory, don't tell me that man's not blessed of God. He was. That little stone in that sling caught old Goliath right there and laid him flat of his back on the ground dead. And that began to be, that was the beginning of the popularity of David. And so finally, the people are singing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the heart of old Saul began to harden against David. And he began to be jealous. He took a javelin one day when David had been playing music to console his weary and burdened heart. What kind of appreciation is there in a man's heart when a boy starts to walk out and he takes a javelin and tries to nail him to the wall with it and kill him? There's no gratitude in that heart, is there? That's the way Saul felt about it. He wanted to kill David. David had to run away. They were being sympathetic to David. They went with him. They hid out in the mountains and the caves. But one day old Saul had been all fighting with the Philistines and he comes through the wilderness of En-Gedi. And he's tired, he's worn out from the journey and the battle, and he goes to a cave there to get him a little rest, and he lies down to sleep. Guess who's in that cave? David and his men. Saul didn't know they were there. I'm sure there was a strong guard outside that cave, but they didn't know he was in there. That's where David was hiding. And they're in all these little cracks and crevices and crannies. It's inside that cave. And David looks, and there old Saul is. Lying there asleep. What does David do? I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't creep down and pull a dagger and nail him in the heart. He didn't do that. If he had been a vindictive man, he would have. If he wanted vengeance, he could have. But he didn't. He got close enough to cut a little bit of the hem of his garment off. And he waited till old Saul was walking out. And then he makes his presence known. And he tells him, I'm not your enemy. I'm your servant. If I were your enemy, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Here's a piece of your cloak. I was that close to you. I let you live. You know, that's in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. David was not a vengeful man. He allowed Saul to live. Now, 2 chapters later, chapter 26, let me tell you another time. This time Saul is purposely chasing David. Again, he's forgotten how faithful a servant David was. He's trying to get him and he's trying to kill him. But God keeps blessing and protecting David. And in there, looking and going through the mountains and combing the area, Saul got tired. And they had a trench dug, as many military forces have through the years. They can get out and protect it. Well, Saul lay down in the bottom of the trench to get him a little catnap. And he took his spear and he stuck it in the ground right beside him where he could just reach it with his hand and be ready for the enemy. And there was this cruse of water. David and one man with him came into the trench. I noticed by the others around Saul. The other man says, why don't you kill him right now? Right here.
Avis said, "No, I'll not touch the hand of, I'll not hurt those who are anointed by the hand of God." He took his spear and he took his cruse of water and he carried him off. And when Saul woke up, he made known to him again the second time. Not once, but twice. He has not been a man of vengeance. He could have, in seeing what Saul did previously, how he turned against him, he could have said, "You old dog, I let you go one time, but I'm going to nail you this time." But no, his heart wasn't filled with vengeance. His heart was filled with God's mercy. And he let him live yet a second time. Isn't it amazing to see in the Bible how there are people who leave it in the hands of God and say, "I got cause for vengeance, but my God said no, he'll take care of it, and I'm going to leave it with him." Now I want to come to the New Testament, to a greater example than these, as I close my sermon today. And it's the last part of my sermon. I want to point you to one who is the Lord of glory, who came and lived on this earth, suffered and bled and died for our sins and for the sins of all God's elect, who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the Father gave us to Jesus in the covenant of His grace. And there came a time when Jesus left heaven's glory and beauty and the worship and praise of an innumerable company of angels, and He came down here to this old world to be spit upon, to be beaten, crowned with a crown of thorns, and nailed to an old rugged cross. Before they nailed him to the cross, he did some good preaching. He said, "You've heard it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." But you know what he said? "But I say unto you that you resist not evil. That if a man smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." That's what he preached in Matthew 5:38-39. And just a little later he said, "You've also heard it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And that's what he said in verses 43 and 44. Now let me ask you a question today. Jesus preached things like that. Did he live by what he preached? Yes, indeed. When they took him out there, and those Roman soldiers, at the prompting of the Jews, drove those nails in his flesh and nailed him to the old rugged cross, what did he do? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, "Father, send your angels and kill every last one of them." No, he said, "I could do that." But he didn't. You know what he did? He lived by what he preached. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know. They don't know who I am. They don't understand. But I'm asking, Father, that you forgive them. You see, even Jesus left vengeance in the hands of the Heavenly Father. If He can do it, we can do it, can't we? I want to give you another verse before I close here. And I believe it's fulfilled in Christ. "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth." O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. That's Psalm 90, verse 1. And I understand it means to shine forth. Let us see your presence. Let us know who you are. Didn't God our Father do that in the person of Jesus when he came to the earth? Wasn't Jesus God manifest in the flesh? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and at last received up into glory. Isn't that who he was? Oh, brothers and sisters, God did show himself in the person of his Son, who came to this earth and taught us to be forgiving of one another. Yes, even of our enemies. Yes, even of people we don't like, especially. People sometimes who hate us. People sometimes who do terrible things to us. But he tells us that we're to love them. We're to bless them. We're to do good to them. And we're to pray for them.
not to be praying for God's destruction of them. Just leave it in the hands of God. Don't get even. Leave vengeance in the hand of God. That's the very first thing we're told in this marvelous verse. Some of the best advice anyone could give. Vengeance belongs to Him. He will recompense. You mark His word to be true now. He will recompense. And I'd rather God take care of the matter than me take care of the matter any time, hadn't you? God bless you to receive His word. Help me to receive it in my heart. And give us all grace to live it every day. Because we're not through getting hurt in this world. We're not through getting kicked around. You know, things are not so good for us Christians as they used to be. And it may get worse. What are we going to do about it? Remember that vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. Lord, help us. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.